Well, today is the first Sunday in Advent, as has already been mentioned, and which means that Christmas is about 4 weeks away. And having said that, I probably put some stress on some of you as we think about the fact that Christmas is coming up, and it comes up very, very quickly. I think we're all aware of the fact that as joyful as Christmas is, and especially the Christmases that we have in our mind that we anticipate and long for, Christmas is a very stressful time. There's a number of reasons why it is stressful. Sometimes it's stressful because as we get together at Christmas, we're reminded of the fact that somebody's not there with us. It might be a parent, it might be a favorite uncle, and it might be that somebody recently passed away, or just at Christmas we are reminded of the fact that their presence isn't there. Sometimes it's some of you are at that stage where your children are gone, and so they might be with the in-laws this Christmas, and so they aren't there. Or sometimes there is a person missing because of division in the family, divorce or something like that, or conflict. Christmas can also, though, be very stressful because of this, all the activities that we feel the need to participate in. Some of those activities might be work-related. Some of those activities might be extended family-related. Maybe your neighborhood does Christmas activities, church. And when we talk about, you know, this need that we feel to do all these activities, we're reminded that nobody's holding a gun to us. And sometimes the reason why we do these activities, if we really get down to the heart of it, is we're driven by guilt because we're afraid of letting people down if we say no to doing these activities. Sometimes Christmas can be stressful because of the financial burden that it can place on us. Because as you look at, especially as our kids look at all the things that they want, what they want is at least in my family, is way more, and what I want and what my wife wants is way more than what we can afford. And so it's very easy for Christmas to become stressful because of the financial burden that it's put on us. And we don't want the Grinch to steal our Christmas joy. And the way we keep the Grinch from stealing our Christmas joy is following Paul's instructions here in Philippians 3:1. And that's why I wanted to start there with, because Advent is a time of longing and looking forward. And Paul tells us in Philippians 3:1 that we are to rejoice in the Lord. And rejoicing in the Lord includes that longing for Him, that longing to enjoy more of Him than what we've ever enjoyed in the past. And so at Christmas, we celebrate. I don't know if you thought about this before, but we celebrate the fact that God didn't send another prophet with more good news about a coming Savior. We celebrate the fact that God sent His Son. He sent His Son to be with us, Emmanuel. And that's what Christmas is all about. And Paul wanted the Philippian believers to rejoice in the Lord and to long for Him, knowing that that would be a safeguard in their life. And so my desire this morning is just two things. It's to define what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord, and second, to give some examples of how rejoicing in the Lord is a safeguard in our lives. So first of all, then, what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? I want to begin just by looking at this word rejoice. This word rejoice simply means happiness, or it means joy. Now, this is not the, when we talk about happiness or even joy, we're not talking about the kind of happiness that the world talks about, that you have when all your circumstances are going your way. Then the world talks about happiness. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a deep joy that remains despite the difficulties that might come into our life, and we recognize that joy, it's a gift to us from the Holy Spirit. The noun form of this word rejoice is the word joy. And interestingly enough, Paul talks about rejoice or joy in this letter to the Philippians over 15 times. And so to rejoice in the Lord then is just to find, should we say, great joy, to find pleasure, to find delight in the Lord as our God and Savior. And so that's what it means to rejoice in the Lord. Now, when Paul says here, finally, rejoice in the Lord, that word finally is not a good translation. If you go to other places in 1 Corinthians 4, 2, or 7:29, it's the exact same word there, and Paul says it's from now on, or moreover. So Paul is not at the end of his letter. He says just in the middle. But what he wants them to know is that from now on, this is what I want you to do. I want you to focus on, and that is to rejoice in the Lord. And so he is wanting them to do that. He's wanting them to orientate their life around finding joy in their relationship with the Lord. And he wants them to see that the Lord is both the object of their joy and the source of their joy. So when I speak about Christ as the object of our joy, I'm thinking mainly about who he is. And as we meditate on who he is, we're reminded of the fact that he is sovereign, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We live in a day and age where people are panicking and up in arms over what is going on in St. Paul, Washington, or around the world. And we as believers, we don't have to be panicked about that. It doesn't matter if our candidate wins or doesn't win. Jesus is sovereign. He is King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords. And the Bible tells us that every leader is nothing but a stream of water in the Lord's hands. And so as we rejoice in the Lord, and as we meditate on who he is, we are reminded of the comfort and the joy that comes to our hearts because he is sovereign. But we also, we're also reminded of the fact that God is holy, that Jesus is holy, and that for 24/7, for 33 and a half years, Jesus walked this earth. Jesus obeyed the Father perfectly. And though the disciples did not see the glory of his holiness that as I did, Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw it clearly. And as he saw the holiness of God, and he saw the Lord exalted in that holiness and in his glory, he immediately became aware of his sinfulness, and he immediately recognized there was nothing he could do to save himself. And so as we meditate and rejoice in the Lord, we're reminded of the fact that he is holy. But we're also reminded of the fact that Jesus is love. God is love. 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. Can you imagine if God revealed himself just as holy, but not as love? If God was just holy, but not love, we'd still be in our sin, facing the wrath of God. But because God is love, and that love is seen supremely in Christ's willingness to lay down his life, as John says in 1 John chapter 4, is a propitiatory sacrifice, which means that Jesus bore God's wrath totally on our behalf. And as we think and we meditate and we can rejoice in the fact that our sin has been atoned for completely. And it was done completely 2,000 years ago. Now think about this. Because of that, that means that God is for us as much as he is for his Son. Now those words sound heretical to us, because as we look at our lives, we see, oh man, I'm so messed up. There's so much sin. The way I spoke to my spouse, or the way I spoke to my children, or the way I disobeyed my parents just this morning. We think, how can God be for us as he is for his Son? And the answer to that is because of Christ. Christ bore the wrath of God completely. And so God's disposition towards us as believers has been changed forever. And God the Father is as much for us as God the Father is for his own beloved Son. And so when we rejoice in the Lord, we meditate upon that good news, that we as Christians, we are the most forgiven people in the world, as Ken Sandy, the founder of Peacemakers, used to say. And that's sets our heart free to sing. But Christ is also beautiful, and as we look upon and we see a sunrise, or we see a sunset, or we see the beauty of the mountains, or we look at our children or our spouse, and we see beauty, we're reminded that every beauty we see in this world is just a signpost pointing us to Jesus, who is more beautiful. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is full of compassion. I just encourage you over this Christmas season, as you look through the Gospels, read over the Gospels, and see where Jesus was compassionate. See where he was compassionate. You realize that Jesus, he met a woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery. And in that very act of adultery, instead of condemning her, he said he didn't condemn her. He told her to go and sin no more. And the reason why he was compassionate towards her is because he knew that one day he would take her sin upon himself. Jesus showed compassion. He healed a blind man. He spoke words of life to a woman whose shame from her spiritual life caused her to avoid social contact as much as possible. Jesus had dinner with Zacchaeus. And all of these various examples of Jesus showing compassion are in the Bible to encourage us in our time of need, when we need compassion, to remind us that Jesus is also full of compassion and in his dealing with us. And so when we rejoice in the Lord, it's meditating on the personhood of Jesus. And when I talk about meditating on Jesus and seeing him as the source of our joy, I'm mainly referring to the work of his work of salvation in our lives, and to remember the fact that because of his salvation, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy. And as we learn to walk in the Spirit every day, keeping short accounts with him, we can enjoy the presence of his Spirit in our lives and the joy that is in that. And so when Paul exhorts the believers there to rejoice in the Lord, to see Jesus as both the object of their joy and as the source of their joy, he's reminding them that as you do that, you're doing what we say is the mission of our church, which is proclaiming Christ and making him the center of all we do. Well, second, how does rejoicing in the Lord act as our safeguard? This word safeguard here literally means to not to trip, stumble, or be overthrown in our life, and particularly by some kind of sin. So when we're talking here about learning to rejoice in the Lord and how it's a safeguard in our life, Paul's saying this is how you work out sanctification in your life. And one way we see this at work in the Apostle Paul's life was, remember, when Paul wrote this letter, he was chained up in a Roman prison, chained to a Roman guard, waiting to find out what the emperor was going to do with him. And so as Paul writes this letter to him, reminding them to rejoice in the Lord, Paul was an example to them of how do you deal with life when you're stuck in a prison that you don't necessarily like. And so Paul was able to rejoice in the Lord because he remembered that Jesus was sovereign and he hadn't been forgotten about. But rejoicing in the Lord will keep us from going down a path of legalism. In verse 2, Paul talks about the dogs. Watch out for the dogs. The dogs here that he's referring to are the Jewish legalists who are saying, yes, you need Christ. You need to receive Christ in your life, but you also need circumcision. And Paul was saying that if you rejoice in the Lord, it'll keep you from going down that path of legalism. And the reason why it keeps you from going down that path of legalism is legalists, they think, well, I got to do something to earn my acceptance before God. I got to do something so that Jesus can be pleased in my life because of whatever I might have done. And as we rejoice in the Lord, we're reminded of the fact that God is pleased with my life already. And he's pleased with my life, and it has nothing at all to do with what I done for myself, but it has all to do with what Christ has done for me. But rejoicing in the Lord keeps us from going down the path of bitterness. And the reason why rejoicing in the Lord keeps us from going down the path of bitterness is because I remember, wow, I'm forgiven. And my sin is far greater than any sin that somebody might have done against me. And that's all forgiven. And that's all taken care of. And so rejoicing in the Lord can keep us from going down that path of bitterness, and instead recognizing that I've received so much grace in my own life that I have grace to give to others. Rejoicing in the Lord helps us to defeat the sin of worry. When we rejoice in the Lord, we're reminded that God is sovereign. God is sovereignly over our lives, and He cares deeply for us. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus said, "You don't need to be anxious. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Your Father cares far more about the birds and the flowers than He does about you." And so rejoicing in the Lord helps us to defeat that sin of worry in our life. Rejoicing in the Lord helps us to battle against being impatient with those that we love. As we rejoice in the Lord, we become aware of the fact of how patient God is with us on a daily basis, and we become aware of the fact that His work, He's not finished with His work in our lives, and we become, as we rejoice in the Lord, we're given the power to be patient with others. But rejoicing in the Lord also helps us to battle against sexual sin. It reminds us that there's a better pleasure in life than this fleeting pleasure of sin that comes with viewing pornography or meditating on, so we say, lust. And we recognize that God promises us a better joy. In your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. George Mueller, who I'm sure you've all heard of, he said this is the most important thing in his life, was learning to rejoice in the Lord, and above all, to find his soul happy in the Lord. And he says this. Let me close by reading this. He says, "According to my judgment, the most important point to be attended to is this. Above all things, see to it that your souls are happy in the Lord. Other things may press upon you. The Lord's work may even have urgent claims upon your attention. But I deliberately repeat, it is of supreme and paramount importance that you should seek above all things to have your soul truly happy in God Himself. Day by day, seek to make this the most important business of your life. This has been my firm and settled condition for the last 35 years. For the first 4 years after my conversion, I knew not its vast importance. But now, after much experience, I especially commend this point to the notice of my younger brethren and sisters in Christ. The secret of all true, effectual service is joy in God. Having experimental acquaintance and fellowship with God Himself." And so, George Mueller found that rejoicing in the Lord, this was paramount in his lives. Rejoicing in the Lord means that we enjoy our union with Him. And that because of our union with Him, God is pleased with us, and that keeps our joy from being stolen at Christmas time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the greatness of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that as this Christmas season comes upon us in a very quick time, that you would help us to remember, to rejoice in the Lord, to remember who He is, that He is sovereign, that He is holy, that He is loving, and that because of that we are forgiven, we are accepted in Your sight. And Father, thank You that as we rejoice in the Lord, and as we meditate upon our union with You, it becomes a safeguard in our lives.